About the plans for having a youth group starting on a Friday evening for our 7 to 11 year olds and then our secondary school age 11 to 18 year olds. We had a meeting with some parents and a few people that might be interested in leading or co-leading that. And so I'd love you to be praying for that venture. So we're stepping out in faith in September. I think the second week in September, the second Friday of September, we're going to launch that. The first one's going to be for the younger children in mine and Nikki's home. And I know, Ruth is going to be helping out at some point during that as well. And then the older ones is going to be in the Coxpills home on a Friday night. But we would love more people to be involved if you feel called to that ministry, not because you feel like you have to, but because you want to. We think it's really important to invest in our young people at this age. For Nathan, who is at the back, the baby that he was when the church started, who's now pretty much a fully grown man, the benefits for Nathan over these years has been to be part of a church and embedded in a church where everybody, no matter their age, are his friends and his peers and his brothers and sisters in Christ. But we see that with a growing number of young people, we think that we really want to be investing in that. So if you're interested in being involved, and if you come and speak to me, it doesn't mean that you're signing up to anything at this stage until you sign the contract. But do come and speak to me. We'd love to have a team of people that are investing in our young people. That's going to be, hopefully, we're aiming for every Friday night during term time to do that. Well, we've been preaching through Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. We are 1 week away from finishing. Next Sunday is the final one. We're in chapter 6 today, so I'll ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, which is on page 1172. You got there first. Thank you very much. And on your sheets, you've actually got it written out. So you've got the NIV version written out. And so rather than me read it, what I'm going to encourage you to do now is, I think Jez did this last week. I was out with the kids, but I think he did something similar last week where he just asked you to read it yourself and to circle or underline anything that stands out to you. So I'm just going to give us 3 minutes to do this. You can write on this, you can circle it, you can whatever you want to do, edit it. There's pens that I've not handed out. If you need a pen, Nikki's going to come round. They've been round. Any need a pen? No, great. Just spend 2 minutes now reading through it, highlighting anything that stands out to you. The Lord will speak to you in this time. I promise you that. Let's go. Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, we'd enjoy what it has to say to us. My prayer, Lord, is for me personally and for us as a church that it would change us, that we would see it as a word that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord. And we pray that it would change us. Lord, I confess sometimes when I come to your word, I can read it like a book and tick off that I've done it without pausing, meditating, and asking you to change me. And so, Lord, I'm sorry for the many, many times that I've done that. And Lord, I even pray in those 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, that you have illuminated our hearts in some way to engage with your word, to be encouraged by it, to be equipped by it, and to be changed by it. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, I need to say a big thank you for the structure of the sermon to David Platt and Tony Marida. We're following this kind of sermon series. It's been a bit of a crazy week this week, so this has helped me greatly. I encourage you to give it a read on their commentary on Galatians. Well, we're going to be looking at... When are we going to start? Well, about 8 years, 9, 10 years ago now, we used to be called Short Heath Community Church when we were meeting at Tirpitz Lane, this glamorous space in on the Short Heath estate. And then as we were moving to this space over here, there was a decision to kind of have a name change. And I can't remember who it was exactly. I think it was Kenny that came up with the name Oikos, from what I can remember. But I was a bit like, what? I've never heard of that before. And then, no joke, that same week that our name changed to Oikos, an advert came on TV for Oikos yogurts, a new Greek yogurt that was taking the world by storm. And so I just had this image of my mind just thinking, like, we're a yogurt brand, basically. And sure enough, when we opened the cafe, people still to this day think we're either a Greek cafe or a Greek Orthodox church. But the reason for the name change was because of the meaning. Now, some of you may know a bit of Greek, but my Greek up until a few years ago was just this one word, oikos, which means family or household. We wanted something that would capture kind of the heart of what we're seeking to be as the family of God. And there's countless conversations that I get to have with visitors and people that have maybe then joined the church, or people from the States that have come across as teams have been here. And every single one of them has said the same thing, that when they walk through these doors, before they even know what the word oikos means, they say they experience what it means to be part of a family. There's a real depth going on here. And I think that's beautiful. It's definitely been the heart of what we've wanted as a culture here. But it comes down to something. It comes down to love, a genuine love for one another. And first and foremost, we know that that love comes from God, because we love him first and foremost. And last week, Jez was looking at what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we see that the fruits of the Spirit, the first one and the most important fruit of the Spirit that we grow and change into as we become more like Christ, is love. And I believe that's what people feel when they walk in these doors. And I'm sure that if you spoke to anyone that's been here recently or have come in recently, well, they would say, there's something different about this church. And it makes me really proud in a good way and really happy that that's what it is. Genuine love, yeah. It's really important, isn't it? It's a genuine love and care for one another. And so really what I want to say is I want to encourage us to say, Paul's words to us today, I think, are an encouragement to say, I see this in us as a church. But also, we don't want to rest on our laurels and just think, oh, well, we're great at this, let's move on and do something else. I think really what we're looking at today is the practical implementation of what it means for us to walk by the Spirit and in love. And so today I just want to take us through 4 practices of Spirit-led believers for us as a community to continue doing, but also maybe to grow in as well. And so the first practice we see that Paul talks about here, there we go, is life in the Spirit leads us to gentle restoration. Life in the Spirit leads us to gentle restoration. And so we see straight away in verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Restoration, someone that is deep and caught in sin, that is a behavior that is not living in the Spirit. Something that is someone falling into a bad pattern of behavior. Someone that might be going off the radar and hiding things, deviating from the right path. Paul says, this happens in the context of family. Brothers and sisters, if you see someone deviating from the truth, caught in sin, the most loving thing that you can do as a family member, as a brother and sister in Christ, is to restore them. And so the context for restoration is family. We can restore one another. So we maybe have times where we maybe are not walking closely with the Lord and our behavior is showing that. The context of doing that is family. It's family. And so I ask the question, do we love our church family? That's what Paul's basically saying. If we love our church family, we will pursue them. And we will say, I see this in you. You're deviating from the truth. You're caught in sin. Or maybe you're thinking, not me, Pastor. I don't need that. I'm fine. That's not going to happen to me. Well, Paul has something for us. Well, there's a need for restoration. There is a need for restoration. At some point, I can guarantee in our Christian life, we will be deviating, we'll be walking away from the Lord in some way, in an area of our life. It will happen because we know the evil one, the devil, is there crouching, waiting, tempting us into something. And so at some time, we will fall into that trap. And we will need pointing to the forgiveness that we can only have in Jesus. And if you're sitting there like me and be thinking, well, that's none of my business, as family, it is our business. It is our business. It is our business. James says in his letter, he says, he emphasizes the importance of turning a sinner back from the error of their ways. It will save their soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. I mean, some stark words, but really important words. It's the matter of eternity. Turning a sinner back from the error of their ways will save their soul from death if we're willing to move forward and restore. It is our business if someone is wandering from the truth. They're part of our family. We'd do it for our children, wouldn't we? We should do it for one another. You see, the church's job is to seek out the spiritual welfare of one another. Well, then we see, what's the nature of the restoration? How do we do it? Well, when I was 10 years old, I did something really stupid. I probably did a lot of things that were really stupid. There was one particular thing that I can remember that was really, really stupid. I'm not sure, you may remember this, Simon and Anne, potentially. You might do. You might have heard of it. So, my mum was a teacher at the local primary school, at Deanery Primary School, where I was a student, and my brother and sister were as well. And they were doing a staff performance of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, not seven Snow Whites and one dwarf. Maybe there were. And they were all dressed up in their costumes. They were doing it for charity. Hundreds of parents were watching in the hall. And I'd seen it a few times. I was bored stiff. So I snuck out, and this was late at night. I snuck out into the library that was next to the hallway. I got onto a chair, thinking, this is a good idea. I looked at this beam in the library. Remember the wooden beams that anyone up to Deanery? Anyway, some of us did. I jumped off, up, grabbed onto the beam. I thought, yes, I was hanging off it. It's brilliant. I did it 5 times, and on the 5th time, I thought, I'm just going to hang with one hand. That's how we do it. So I jumped up. I hung with one hand. I was about 10 foot in the air, and I fell down, put my arm down onto this. I snapped my arm in two. My bone came shooting out of my arm. My arm was like this. My hand was up here. The rest of my arm was down here with a bone sticking out. Now, as you can imagine, being 10, I just took it like a man. I ran around screaming like a baby, not knowing where to go. Couldn't open a door because I was holding my hand like this and I didn't have, running into doors. And the noise was so loud that it was coming through into the hall next door where the performance was going on. So my mum knows it's my cry, as a mother does. Leaves the stage as Snow White, walks into there, sees my arm like this. My dad comes through, and my mum, trying to be hopeless at consoling me, said, "Rob, it's bleeding, Rob. His bone's sticking out, Rob." I was like, "Thanks, mum, this is helpful." And then two of the seven dwarves, dressed up in these massive costumes, came in. So they phone an ambulance. Ambulance comes in about 10 minutes, and five of the seven dwarves go outside to flag down this ambulance. It's still in folklore today at Deanery School. It's not been forgotten. But when I got to the hospital, and I was in hospital for 5 days during, I remember it was during the European Championships that Denmark won in 1990. This is how amazing my memory is. No, 1992. But the doctor said, "We're going to have to operate. But when we operate, we will repair it. And in fact, we think it's going to be even stronger than it was when you broke it, because it's a clean break. It will grow back stronger." And you see, the word here that Paul uses to restore one another is the same word to repair something. It's actually the same word that is used for fracturing a bone. And the idea is that when we put a bone back together, it does grow back stronger. So when we go and seek to restore someone who is walking away from the faith, or is deviating in some way, or their behavior is not in line with walking in the Spirit, when we do that, what we're doing is we're restoring someone so they can be stronger, so they can then be reused back into what they were doing before, even better. That's how important it is. And so I think Paul's talking about not being someone that is too harsh when we see someone struggling, but also someone that's not going to ignore what somebody is doing. Because it's so easy for us to instead, when we see someone caught in that, in a sin or walking away in some way, it's so easy for us to, instead of doing that, is just to have conversations with other people and maybe gossip about it and not go and see that person directly. It's not about being the righteous police. It's not about being the accountability partner for everybody in the church, expecting every detail of everyone's personal life. That's not the context here, then, what Paul has in mind. But it's if we see something destroying people, we have to act. We have to act. Someone stuck in maybe addiction, we should clearly move towards them and help. Someone who is maybe constantly overworking, neglecting their family, and we see the impact that's having, we need to move towards that person and gently confront them in love. Maybe it's someone that we've not seen around for a while and we don't know where they are, we've not spoken to them. We just reach out and say, "Hey, brother or sister, can we chat? Are you okay? We haven't seen you around for a while." You see, the great news is it's Jesus' job to put us back together, but it's our job to bring people to Jesus and point them to him. Don't you remember the story of the woman who's caught in adultery and just that beautiful picture of how what Jesus does? Jesus doesn't intend on destroying that woman. That's not his aim, is it? It's not to destroy her within her sin. Instead, it's to restore her, being concerned for what she's doing and then pointing her to the way and saying, "Go, be restored and sin no more. Sin no more." So, we see the context of restoration, the need for restoration, the nature of restoration, and then we also see the nature of the restorer. How does Paul say we're to do this? Well, first, it's if you're spiritual. So it's for people that are walking in the Spirit. If we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not walking closely with the Lord, we are not to go to a brother or sister in Christ. It's like Jesus is saying. Jesus talks about taking the log out of your own eye and then take the speck out of your brother's eye. First of all, we need to be walking with the Lord to be able to move to somebody who is struggling in that. We have to check our hearts first. We have to check our hearts first. That then removes our pride or any motive that might be selfish. But secondly, clearly here he says, be gentle. The fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. He says, be gentle. Be gentle in how you do that.
just like Jesus was gentle in how he restored people. But thirdly, the restorer says, watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Sometimes when we're seeing someone who's walking in sin, and we go and try and enter into their life to help support them and care for them in some way, Paul is saying you need to be careful that you're not tempted in that way, the same way as them. Think about who's someone who's struggling with drink and going out with their friends and drinking lots. And you might say, oh, I'm going to go along with you and help you maybe stay strong in the Lord. And then what happens is we get tempted in that way, and we have to watch out that we are not, that we don't fall in that way. So Paul says, be careful. We're not immune from falling. We are not immune from falling. And that should humble us as well. So, leads us to gentle restoration. And then secondly, life in the Spirit leads us to humble burden bearing. Humble burden bearing. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own loads. Well, here, if we see a brother or sister that is weighed down by some form of burden, we have a responsibility to do something quickly. Just as we have someone to restore someone who's in sin, but someone who is breaking under the burden of life, we are to have a responsibility to go and help and do something quick. We are all going to face burdens at some point in our lives. Jesus says we're all going to face suffering, doesn't he, in John's Gospel. Paul wants the family of God to be quick to act when we see someone buckling under the weight of the burden of life. It's a selfless act. But how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, firstly, we need to remember that we are not self-sufficient. In the flesh, we are concerned solely with our own burdens, but in the spirit, we are concerned by the burdens of other people and what they're doing and how their life is. And we seek to care for them and to carry their burdens alongside them. In the flesh, we are concerned just with ourselves. Maybe we're sometimes afraid to share that we have a problem in the flesh, that we don't want to let people know that we're going to buckling under the power or the pressure of life. But what a delight that we are used by God to carry one another's burdens. It's part of being part of a family. It's a delight that we can help make things lighter for one another. The psalmist says in Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Our job is to point people to God first and foremost and take our burdens to him. But sometimes we are the answer to prayer that God sends us along to help carry one another's burdens. And sadly, sometimes, this is not a choice. This is a command that we're given to all believers to bear with one another's burdens. It's not just for the few. It's not just for the paid ministers. It's for everybody to walk alongside one another and to quickly move to make someone's burden lighter. We think about if we have an elderly brother within our midst that is struggling to get to hospital appointments, to feed themselves, we are to be quick to move to help. A family struggling with the life of bringing up children and work and balancing that, and it's putting pressure on family life, we are to move towards and help support. The Christian asylum seeker that turns up needing clothes, needing comfort, needing English. We together are to bear that burden to help them. It's a command that we have. It's not optional. But also, burden bearing is how we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. That is how the world will know that we are his disciples, by how we love one another. One of the ways in which we fulfill the law of Christ is through burden bearing for one another, helping each other. What a delight that is. But the thing that's going to stop us doing it, Paul talks about here, is our pride. It's our pride. Pride hinders burden bearing. Verse 3, it says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Are we willing to stoop low? to help the brother or sister that might be very different, in a very different stage of life, a very different background to ours? Are we willing to stoop low and help them and stay humble in doing that? And our motivation for this has got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't it? Who left the splendors of heaven, stooped low, made himself very little, taking the form of a human, of a baby in a cattle shed, being a carpenter, to then live a perfect life, to take on upon all the sins of the world upon his shoulders that he could only pay for. He bore our burdens on the cross. And we are now to love one another so much that we bear one another's burdens too. How do we stay humble? Verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Paul's basically saying, don't compare yourself to your neighbour. Instead, look at how God looks at you. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Look at how God looks at you. Because when you realise what Christ has done for you, how he bore our burdens, we realise that we're no different than anybody else, but by the grace of God go I. It could be us in that position. Don't feed our pride by comparing ourselves to others. Measure our life by the law of Christ and how we are loving one another. But really importantly here, and what stood out to me, was the difference between a heavy burden and a load. See, in verse 2, he talks about a heavy burden. And the word there is the word barosh in Greek, which means heavy weight or heavy load. But in verse 5, he says, carry your own load. So which is it? Do you let other people do it, or do you do it yourself? And really what he's saying here is a different word. It's the word phortion in Greek, which means a man's backpack. And it basically means that it's a load that you can carry yourself. There are some issues in life, some things in life that we just are to carry ourselves. I don't know where my backpack is. Can you pass me my backpack? But in life, there are things that happen in life that we are just to carry ourselves. They are loads for us to carry. And there's things in life that are a burden that we need to share and have shared with us. Someone has a cold. We don't phone 999 for them, do we? Reminds me of Frodo and Sam. At the end of Lord of the Rings, you can always trust Lord of the Rings to be a great illustration. At the end of the Lord of the Rings movies, what happens is Frodo is so close to being able to complete the task he's been given of dropping the Ring of Power into Mordor, is it? Oh, look at that. And to destroy Saruman forever. Sauron, him too. Wow. I haven't watched it for a while. And then his friend Sam says, with tears rolling down his face and with great passion, here we go, you ready? Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. Thank you very much. He helps his friend up the mountain so Frodo can do what he has to finish the job. You see, spirit-filled believers help their brothers and sisters carry the burdens that crush them. And we're going to play a little game here, just so we've got this in our head. We're going to play a game of load or burden. Okay? So we're going to do this together. We're going to get to shout this out. So I'm going to put something on the board. We're going to shout out load or burden. Are you ready? Family obligations. Load for us to carry ourselves on the whole. Not all the time, but on the whole. Work. Load. Financial crisis. Burden. Well done. We're good at this. Severe health issues. Burden. A cold. A man cold. You burden. We've got it. Well done. I'm feeling a little bit under weather at the moment, Nikki, just a warning. Oh. Life in the Spirit leads us to humble burden bearing, to help bear one another's burdens. Thirdly, life in the Spirit leads to personal holiness. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, sowing and reaping here is what Paul's speaking about, personal holiness. Not about making money or what. It's about personal holiness. What are we investing in? John MacArthur says, the Christian has only two fields in which he can sow, that of his own flesh and that of the Spirit. If we sow things of the Spirit, we will reap things of the Spirit. If we sow in the flesh, we will reap in the flesh. Look what John Stott says. This is a really powerful quote. He says, every time we allow our mind to harbour a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Powerful. In your sheets, on the inner page, there's this little table there that I'd like to draw your attention to. And ask you these questions just above it. What are you sowing to? What are you sowing? Are you sowing to personal holiness, to things of the Spirit? Or are you sowing to the flesh? How are you sowing in those areas? Now, I have to say, when I put this table together and I looked at this, I was like, I don't even realize sometimes that I'm sowing to the flesh. I think my mind, my thought is so ingrained to the way of the culture that I watch whatever's going on, the culture would watch, like whatever's on Amazon Prime or whatever. I can watch those things and I realise, actually, my thoughts, I'm now sowing to the flesh. I don't even realise I'm doing it. I think it's okay because everyone's doing it, so it's okay. But look at this, sowing to the flesh, things like lying and deceit. Or we can sow to the Spirit by speaking the truth. Sowing to the flesh of uncontrolled anger, or sowing to the Spirit acts of service and kindness. Sowing to the flesh sexual immorality, or we can sow to the Spirit with sexual holiness. Sowing to the flesh materialism and greed, or sowing to the Spirit of generous living. Sowing to the flesh gossip and slander, or sowing to the flesh studying God's word. Sowing to the flesh pride and arrogance, or sowing to the Spirit humble burden bearing. Sowing to the flesh laziness and apathy, or sowing to the Spirit seeking God's will. Sowing to the flesh causing disunity, or sowing to the Spirit seeking unity through restoration. Sowing to the flesh through grumbling and complaining, or sowing to the Spirit through an attitude of gratitude. Sowing to the flesh self-promotion, or sowing to the Spirit sharing the gospel. I'm just going to talk about one of those things now I was listening to a podcast this week, and it wasn't just talking about this, but one bit was someone talking about grumbling and complaining compared to an attitude of gratitude. And I think that grumbling and complaining is just something that I can just do as a natural thing without realizing I'm doing it, rather than having an attitude of gratitude. And the example it was giving was this guy who from Open Doors who goes across the world to speak and meet people who are in persecuted countries of persecution. And he meets this one lady who has been a nun for 30 years, who has lost her whole family through being put in a prison where she's been working hard, like her and her family have been working hard all day, every day because of their faith. They've been imprisoned. Her family has passed away. She has been released from prison, and her life has just been really, really tough. And yet she said to this guy that was visiting her from Open Doors, this Irish guy, she said, my one piece of advice to you is cultivate an attitude of gratitude. You think a woman who's been through what she's been through, I'm not telling the story very well, I encourage you to listen to the podcast, but she said, you've got to have an attitude of gratitude. Cultivate that attitude of gratitude. And I just think sometimes that I have very little to grumble, I have nothing to grumble about really. And really when I'm grumbling against God, who has given me everything in abundance, and yet I can still grumble and complain. But I want to sow, to the Spirit an attitude of gratitude, and I don't always do it. But I'd encourage you now, we're just going to spend 5 minutes doing this. I'm not going to do the last point because I feel like this is a helpful place to land now, is that we want to live a life in the Spirit that gently restores people, that humbly burden bears with one another, but also cultivates this personal holiness in ourselves. And I think that without personal holiness, without that, if we're not pursuing personal holiness, and I know I'm not as well as I should be, then it hurts a community. It hurts the whole community. Because we have to be spiritual to restore somebody. And if we're not personally seeking holiness, how can we then move to someone and restore them? It hurts a community if we're not pursuing that together. And so I want to encourage now, just over the next few minutes, if we can have some music on in the background, Sam, thank you very much, is just on your own, is looking at that list of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Where are you sowing at the moment? And where do you want to be sowing? And how can you do that? We're just going to spend 3 or 4 minutes doing that now, and we'll close in song in a moment. But please don't go away from here without having started that process now. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So let's spend a few minutes doing that now.